Thank you, Jacob. That was that was awesome. I keep forgetting how old he is. You know, the wisdom he speaks with, the things of on his heart that he's concerned about and wants, that's just awesome. Awesome. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Y'all doing okay? Am I extra loud? Okay. I hear it up here. So if you got your Bibles, and I really hope you do, can turn back to John 8 this morning. We were there last week. We're going to be there again this morning. Going to be looking at verses 12 through 30. Jesus, he's still in the temple courtyard. He's still teaching the masses and calling people to himself. And his old buddies, the Pharisees, are still creeping around, injecting themselves into his conversations. Kind of like that annoying coworker most of us have probably had at some point. Jesus is nearing the end of his public ministry at this point. The cross is about 6 or 7 months away, and he feels the urgency. He sees these people who he loves, and they're struggling. They're suffering under a hard Roman occupation, and so many of their religious leaders are corrupt and they're self-serving. These people who Jesus loves, they live and they work under this dark cloud, longing for the promises of freedom and of restoration that are found in their sacred text. They cling to the hope that one day, very soon, the sun is going to shine on them again. And Jesus, knowing this and feeling this, says to them in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And after Jesus says this in verse 13, those fun-loving Pharisees chime in and they say, "Jesus, you're giving testimony about yourself. You can't do that. You're a liar." Now, if that seems rough, it was meant to. Because while you and me will read verse 12 and we see another clever metaphor from Jesus, the Pharisees hear verse 12 and their minds see something different. They see the pillar of fire leading their ancestors through the wilderness on their way to the land of promise. They picture this brilliant light that their ancestors told them about that glowed around Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. They think about that lampstand inside the temple that burns day and night, constantly illuminating the holy place. You see, for God's people, light has always symbolized God's presence and His power. And Jesus stands up in verse 12 and says, "Yeah, that's me. I am all of those things." Now notice Jesus doesn't say that He will show them the light. He doesn't say He knows where the light lives. He says, "I am the light of the world." And since He is the light, whoever follows Him doesn't have to live under this dark cloud anymore. They don't have to wander in darkness anymore because inside them will be the light of life. More metaphors. Great. But what Jesus is telling them is that if they follow Him, then the light of the world won't just be something in front of them and behind them like it was in the wilderness wanderings. It won't be something sitting in the corner of a temple. It'll be inside them. Because moving from darkness to light, turning from sin and following Jesus means that God's Spirit will live inside you. And I know that sounds woo-woo, but I'm not sure God ever really intended for human language to explain divine realities. The point of the whole Bible is to bring us to Jesus, right? To show us Jesus and prove Him and to make those proper introductions. But then Jesus says, "Walk with me. Follow me." There's an understanding of Jesus, y'all, that's only learned through experiencing Him. Now, the written revelation, I want to be real careful here. If you think Jesus is asking you to do something or to support something that contradicts His written word, that's not Jesus talking to you. It might sound like Jesus, might use some of those wonderful metaphors He's so fond of, but it ain't Jesus. Followers of Jesus have an enemy, y'all. That enemy is real. He's an enemy that loves to counterfeit what Jesus creates. Our friend Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that he masquerades as an angel of light, meaning he disguises evil as something good and righteous so he can trick people into doing things and supporting things they shouldn't. That's why you knowing this is so important. It cannot be overstated how important you knowing this is. But y'all, there's a life to be lived in service to Jesus, a life that shines and glows and attracts others to Him. Jesus is not crying out in temple courtyards anymore. Now He has followers who carry His message and can tell His story in their living rooms and in their workplaces, who can carry His message into their school campuses and everywhere they go. But so many of us limit our experience of Jesus because we won't bring Him into those places. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Think about it. When's the last time we inconvenienced ourselves so we could do something for Jesus? When's the last time we made a legit sacrifice to advance God's kingdom? So many of us miss out on transformative experiences and soul-stirring blessings because we will not tell His story, we will not leave the house, and we will not open our wallets. We know Him here, which is great. Not saying that's bad. But we don't know Him here as well as we should. And y'all, here is everything. It's everything. The Pharisees knew God here. When it came to knowing the text, reciting passages, to understanding these complex theological patterns, these guys were the envy of both the ruling class and the common man. But the King of Heaven stood right in front of them and they called Him a liar. Because they knew, but they never experienced. Does that make sense? They knew, but they never experienced. You will never become what Jesus wants you to become without experiencing life with Him. You will never have what He wants to give you until you walk with Him out there. Now, in here is great, okay? We 100% need to do this because what we do here as the gathered church, worshiping and celebrating Jesus here on earth, is the dress rehearsal for worshiping and celebrating Jesus up there. So we need to do this. But what the church does collectively when it's gathered together is a different thing than what the church does individually in those ordinary spaces of our everyday lives. And I would argue that how we live out there in those ordinary spaces has the biggest impact on what we experience in here when we're gathered as the church. It's why a person over here can feel moved by God's Spirit through the music and the prayers and the opening of God's Word. And someone over here can sing the same songs, hear the same prayers, listen to the same message, and it all just bounces off of them. Wasn't different songs, wasn't different prayers, wasn't a different sermon. But they heard two totally different things. Because while they were out there in those ordinary spaces, this person was pursuing Jesus, learning from Jesus, listening to Jesus. And so they came into the gathering expecting something from Him. They were anticipating an experience. While this other person was so focused and so distracted by other things throughout the week, Jesus didn't get a lot of their consideration. He certainly didn't get a lot of their time. And so when they come to the gathering, or if they come to the gathering, there is no expectation. They're not anticipating any kind of experience in here because they haven't been experiencing Jesus out there. This is all connected, y'all. Remember how we said that our faith should inform every part of our lives? I even sent y'all a PDF about it. I don't know how many even opened that, but it's pretty awesome. And no, I didn't come up with it. No, that's why it was awesome. If I did, it would have been terrible. But y'all, this lack of submitting to Jesus and trying to follow Him, it really connects to the bigger issue of authority. And that's the issue the Pharisees had with Jesus and the things he would say about himself. It's why they called him a liar. Because they didn't think Jesus had the authority to say the things that he was saying. It's why in verse 13, they start bringing up things like witnesses and testimonies. You know, we could get into that conversation that they had with Jesus over the next several verses, but what really matters in a boots on the ground kind of way is, do Jesus' words have authority in your life? And if they do, well, how much? Because Jesus said a lot of things, y'all. If we just took every command that Jesus makes in the Gospels, that's over 150 different things that he wants us to do. Everything from repent, to love your neighbors, to go make disciples. But if there's no authority behind those statements, then why should I, or a first century Pharisee, accept and follow any of them? Or maybe we just pick the ones we like and we leave the ones we don't. You see, it's really about authority. Who has it? And how final is that authority? I mean, do I get some wiggle room here or not? And y'all, even though we don't like submitting to authority, and we don't, let's just be honest, but it's a concept that all of us understand, whether it's child to parent, student to teacher, employee to employer, husband to wife, right? We get it, which means we can't really ignore it when it's brought up. We either choose to place ourselves under someone's authority or we don't. And in every application of this concept, the greater the authority, the greater the consequences for rejecting that authority. Take me, for example. Use myself. I have no authority over your life, right? The only authority I have to speak into your life is what you give me, okay? So if you miss worship for, say, a month or so, and I reach out to you and I ask, hey, everything okay? Haven't seen you in a while. You are under no obligation to tell me anything. In fact, you could lie to me and there's no real risk of anything happening to you. But let's say you miss work for 3 or 4 days. And your boss calls you, and let's say it's the big boss, okay? If you're like me and you work at a place that has way more chiefs than they got Indians, I got 3 bosses that I'd have to deal with directly every single day. So you got the one boss that you kind of listen to because you really like the guy, and then there's the other boss that you're like, whatever, dude, just go hide in your office, leave me alone. Don't want to talk to you. But then you got big boss. And maybe you really like Big Boss, or maybe you despise Big Boss, but you do what Big Boss says because Big Boss can make your life miserable if you don't. Because Big Boss has authority. Big Boss asks you a question, you answer that question. And you answer it honestly. Because if Big Boss finds out you're lying, bro, that's a bad day. That's a really bad day. So you see, increasing the authority automatically increases the consequence for disobeying that authority because it increases the expectation that you're going to submit to that authority. And we could do this across a lot of different areas of life, but we get the point, right? Okay, Jesus said he's God. If you know a higher authority than that, I need to know about it. Because all these lesser authorities, while they're necessary, they are never final. The highest authority is final. If my workplace authority wants me to do something that my final authority does not want me to do, then I am obligated to reject Big Boss and obey my final authority. Does that always happen? No. No. I've seen this a lot of times. You probably have too. You got people who attend church regularly and they like to preach to other people, but when their boss asks them to do something unethical, they do it. They know it's wrong and they do it anyway. And if you ask them, hey man, why'd you do that? You usually get an answer like, well, I didn't want to, but I just can't afford to risk my job. Well, they've just disclosed their authority without even meaning to. It doesn't make them bad people, okay? It doesn't even mean they're not Christians. What it means is they either haven't settled this issue of authority in their life, or maybe they have and they just got overwhelmed by the circumstances, because that stuff happens. And hopefully when they're put in that position again, they'll respond differently. But either way, their reason for doing what they did is not ignorance. They knew better. But because the issue of authority was not settled, they didn't do better. They knew up here, but things weren't really worked out right here. Now, give the Pharisees in John 8 credit. They're trying to work this out. They're trying to settle this issue of authority. They're like, Jesus, you're saying all these things about yourself, but nobody reputable is saying them about you. It's just you. And we need reliable witness to validate such claims, Jesus. And y'all, that is totally fair. That's what their law required. Again, they know here. They know. And Jesus is trying to help them understand. He is not promoting himself. He's not. They're missing his intention. He's not trying to gain all these followers so he can gobble up property and possessions. He doesn't want these people to come to him and follow him because it benefits him in any way. Any way at all. Nothing Jesus does is self-serving. Jesus said in John 3 that he did not come to be served. He came to serve others. He came to preach the gospel and free the nations. He came to draw all people to himself so he could show them the Father. That's why he came. It was the Father's will that he came. It was the Father's words that he spoke. He was trying to help the Pharisees see that their problem wasn't with him. It was with the God they claimed to know and the God they claimed to follow. The Father was Jesus' witness. The Father was the authority Jesus carried because he was the one who sent Jesus here. And their refusal to see that compels Jesus to tell them in verse 19, y'all don't know me or my Father. If you knew me in here through experience, then you know my Father as well. How is that? Because Jesus would have shown them. That's what he came to do. But they couldn't see the Father because they would not experience the Son. They knew him here. They wouldn't know him here. And so John tells us in verse 27 that they didn't understand that all this time, all these things Jesus had been saying, he was talking to them about the Father. Their failure to experience Jesus gave them this spiritual blindness that would not let them see the God they claimed to follow standing right in front of them. They just called him a liar. Jesus told them in verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, fun fact. If you were to read verse 24 in the original Greek, the word he is not there. It was added by the translators to make this sentence grammatically correct in English. But Jesus never said he. He told the Pharisees, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Y'all, there is no way these Bible teachers did not pick up on that. Jesus is telling them in no uncertain terms why everything he says is true and everything he says has authority. They wouldn't believe him. He tried to persuade them. Now he's just telling them. He's telling them, I am the light of the world. He's the bread of life. That was in chapter 6. And remember, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? It just ended. This is a week-long festival remembering the wilderness wanderings after the Exodus. Stories were told and scriptures were read. Scriptures like Exodus 3, where God told Moses he wanted him to go get his people out of Egypt and bring them to him at this mountain. And Moses is so scared and he's confused. And he asked God, well, who should I tell them is sending me to get them? And what does God tell him? You tell them, I am has sent you. I am. And now in John 8, I am is here. Because I am has sent him. But the Pharisees don't understand these things, according to verse 27. So Jesus tells them in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am. Again, the he is not there in the Greek. You will know I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Again, he's continuing to defer to the Father, continuing to place himself under the Father's authority, showing his followers that if heaven's high king is willing to live a life of submission and obedience, then we really don't have any reason not to. Other than that same issue the Pharisees had, which was a willful rejection of divine authority. So what does all this look like for you? Are you experiencing Jesus in all of your life? Is Jesus your highest authority? If he is, do some things need to change? These are the kinds of questions I think we need to be asking ourselves regularly. Because like we talked about earlier, our enemy loves to counterfeit what Jesus creates. He loves to entice us with things that look like Jesus and sound like Jesus, but they're not Jesus. Which is why spending time with Jesus in his word and experiencing Jesus in those everyday spaces isn't just a good idea, y'all. It is absolutely necessary. It's crucial if we're really trying to follow Jesus, because Jesus cares about what you do. He cares about what we say. He wants to be the filter that we run all of our life through. If Jesus doesn't agree with some of the choices I make, I need to stop making those choices. If Jesus would not approve of some of the things I do, I need to stop doing those things. Because if I'm a Christian and I'm trying to follow Jesus, he is my final authority. And even though the Bible doesn't answer every life question that may come up, despite what we see online, it doesn't. But we know enough about Jesus through his word, and we can know more about him through experience, that we get enough of him to make informed decisions about what pleases him and what does not. And if we belong to Jesus, last time I'm going to say this, he has to be our final authority. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. We thank you that you have reminded us once again that you have to be first. You have to be final. You're final because you were first. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to truly submit to you in all areas of our life, not just in the music we listen to and the places we shop at, but God, every area of our life has to be brought under your authority. And I pray that you'll help us do that, God. It's hard. We want to hold on to some of that stuff for ourselves. I pray you'll forgive us of that. I pray you will help us to give that to you, and that we will follow you in obedience, doing what you say because you said it. No other explanation is really necessary. Please cultivate in our hearts a love for your word, a love for you, for spending time with you, for telling others about you, for showing others what you look like. Help us, Jesus, to follow you wherever you want to take us. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. You are our good King. Amen.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude. I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end.